The subject of message three, knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
Please notice a certain word is not included. We're not saying knowing about Christ and about the power of his resurrection. That is a doctrinal way of knowing. It's not wrong, but it has nothing to do with experience and reality.
Amen.
So we will see that there are two aspects of knowing Christ, but in this message we will altogether emphasize the second aspect. The first is knowing Christ by revelation through the Word of God. And this is necessary. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 that the Father would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. So we need this. We just cannot leap into experience without having a foundation in the revealed truth. And then the other aspect of knowing Christ is knowing him through experience. So there may be, and I get these very precious emails with a picture of trainees that were, or saints that were in the full-time training 1 or 2 years ago. And here's this delightful picture again. There's the brother and sister, and she has her hand like this, you know, just on his arm or on his chest to show something, you know, a metal circle with some kind of item on the top. In other words, I'm engaged. Happy for you. You know something about marriage. But very soon you will know marriage by experience, right? So let's come now directly into the outline, because there will be certain matters, especially when we come to the second section, that will need a significant amount of time, and will give you, I would say, about half an hour again to testify, to confirm the word. Paul aspired to know Christ. And when he say he aspired, he is just seeking and exercising himself to attain a certain goal. If there's a young athlete, I mean an extraordinary athlete, and he says, I want to be in the next international event, and I want to be in the decathlon. This is 10 different events. I want to be there. And then he has a coach who realizes, he's been coaching for many years, you have the capacity, but you're going to have a plan where you are exercising and preparing until you reach the peak on the day that you begin the decathlon. That is his aspiration. Now, Paul had an altogether different kind of aspiration, and that is, I want to know Christ experientially.
Amen.
And I want to know the power of his resurrection experientially, not merely by revelation. And whenever we pray and make our heart longing known, God the Father will be, I would say, be very happy with this. But more and more we will realize he will answer this prayer and make Christ so real to us and make the power of Christ's resurrection real to us in the midst of certain circumstances and situations. in our human life on the earth.
Amen.
So now we go through this part to see what we can learn from Paul. A, to have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ in Philippians 3:8 is by revelation. But to know him in verse 10 is by experience. So I suggest a very simple prayer. Lord, today, make this a day of experiencing you. Simple as that. You don't have to decorate it and make it complicated. And it's up to you if this really is your feeling. You don't do it just because you heard a message and then you say it and then it means it loses its effect. When you're with the Lord, you just say, Lord, I want to know you through experience. And then you say, Lord, just please give me the experiences that I need to know you. And he will. And if you're not comfortable praying that yet, because you know this is going to involve certain circumstances, then the Lord won't force you. And he's very impatient. You just wait. It's just like fellowshipping with someone. So we just encourage all the saints to be an open vessel. And some are honest. I've asked some saints about this, young saints. Are you fully open to the Lord? And one said, no, you know, she's afraid of what's going to happen. I said, it's okay to start where you are.
Amen.
So someone may be open like this, but right now you can open like that. That's a good start. Just come to the Lord as you are.
Amen.
What you are comfortable doing. Don't try to be a hero. But more and more, you will just open yourself until everything is fully open to say, Lord, I want every day to be a day of experiencing and enjoying Christ.
Amen.
And to know you by experience. B, Paul first received the revelation of Christ. Then he sought the experience of Christ to know and enjoy Christ in an experiential way. Now, we won't try to do this immediately in a Lord's Day morning meeting, you know, on the breaking of the bread, remembering the Lord. But I just am waiting and longing where the saints can come more and more in number with this sense within. I have something from my real experience of Christ to offer to God in worship and to testify to the saints just by a simple few sentences. Brothers and sisters, this week, even the last few weeks, what has been made so real to me is the mercy of God.
Amen.
And now I realize I cannot live without mercy.
Amen.
Then someone else says, I just enjoyed Christ so much as the resurrection life, or whatever it is. But this will come. I'm not trying to arrange something that's artificial. We want every aspect of our Christian life and church life to be genuine, to be real, to be true.
Amen.
C, quote, the one thing in the book of Philippians is the subjective knowledge and experience of Christ. Subjective knowledge. In other words, it's part of your being now. That, let me just ask you this question based upon a verse that I'll quote to you. I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, It is Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me.
Amen.
So here is the gentle question. Do you inwardly know that the Lord loves you? You, by name, by person. You may say, well, I'm pretty sure he loves me because we're told God so loved the world. That's 7 billion people, and I'm one of them, so I suppose he loves me. Or Christ loved the church, and I'm part of the church, and so that means he loves me. This is doctrinal stuff. But if you're able to realize Christ, what Paul said, again, he's the pattern. Christ loved me.
Amen.
Christ died for me.
Amen.
This is not making me the center of anything. It just shows that what is a verse we appreciate, we love very much, we believe all that it says, but it's a big difference when it dawns on you that Christ on the cross, he was a God-man. As God, he knew everything. He knew you way ahead of time. You were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy. You were predestinated unto sonship. We know from Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. He knew everything about your life before you even existed. And he bore your sins when he died on the cross for you. And now, yes, you're so glad that you can share this wonderful word to lost human beings. But it flows out of you because this is not just a verse I believe in. This is something I know through experience. Yes, Christ loved all of us. He died for all of us. But he knew me. He loved me. He died for me. Now he's dwelling in me. And I'm coming to know him experientially. This is what's on his heart for each one of you. He loves you beyond description. Beyond. Because that's his nature. But he wants you on your side to know this personally. He loves you, not based upon, if it was based upon being lovable, I would never be loved by anyone. So it's not on whether we are lovable or not, it's based upon that God is love itself.
Amen.
And Christ, the embodiment and expression of God, is love itself. And now, it's becoming real to us. And then this love will be the basis for the Lord to say, I love you, you love me. Now let's press on together. Little by little, you'll know me. You'll know the power of my resurrection. You will be willing to enter into the fellowship of my sufferings for the body. And you will be conformed to my death, meaning that my all-inclusive death on the cross will solve every negative thing in your person and life. And then your whole being gradually will be brought through a process of resurrection until your whole being is permeated with resurrection life. That's your destiny.
Amen.
Right? Wonderful. Section D. To know Christ is not merely to have the knowledge concerning him, but to gain his very person. So we're not just learning something concerning him or about him, but to gain his person. And so the more we gain him, that is, he becomes real to us, we experience him, then we know him. One, to gain something requires the paying of a price. Okay, pause here. Somebody say, I knew we were going to come to this point. I'm going to have to pay a price. Well, you can't hold back on the truth. This is not cheap. But it doesn't mean what we may have in mind naturally. Paul was speaking to the messenger of the church in Laodicea that was lukewarm. And he said, you need to buy from me, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones. In other words, I want you to be constituted with my nature. You need to have the faith. You need to have every aspect of me. But it's going to cost you something. And that doesn't mean you're going to suffer necessarily. It means you have to let go of the things that were precious to you, that were your goals in life. This is the price. I want you. And anything that interferes with that in my being, in my personal history, I want you to terminate that. That's the price. You consider from the parable in Matthew 13, there was a man looking for pearls, and he found one, and he realized this is the most precious pearl that I've ever known. And then he just fully paid the price, because the price compared to what you're gaining, there's no comparison. Lord, you're just asking me to just drop the whole past history and Christianity and theology training and all of this, that I can experience and enjoy Christ. This is hardly a price at all. But there will be other things, because the value, the unsearchable riches of Christ are indescribably wonderful. And the Lord needs to touch certain aspects of our natural life. So someone here is born with super high intelligence. I knew one dear sister. You know, nothing she could do about it. She had an IQ of 161. You know, she didn't ask for it. What could she do? I don't know how her husband interacted with her. But anyway, they were married. And, but then this kind of mental capacity, look at all the things you can do and how much you can glorify yourself. But then the Lord says, you were created this way. Your mind needs to be renewed.
Amen.
So that the rest of your being, your soul, can be transformed. And I created you with this mind, not for your glory, but for God's will and purpose, that I could minister and share others through you. And so once we see more and more the treasure that Christ is, the indescribable preciousness of Christ, then we can consider anything he asks me to deal with or to let go. Now I realize it's nothing. Instead of, I want to be an active member of the body of Christ, leaving Christianity, and the Lord would say, then you have to drop all of your ambition from the time you were 16 until now. Do you have some kind of high position in this place? Gladly, Lord, it's junk. I just want to be a brother. I just want to be a member, experiencing Christ and enjoying Christ and expressing Christ and ministering Christ.
Amen.
And so we continue here to gain Christ is to experience, to experience and take possession of all his unsearchable riches. And unsearchable means it's so vast There's no way you can just search and discover everything. Once we've been in the new heaven and the new earth, I don't know if there will be actual time, but let's just say, using words concerning time, after we've been there 20 billion years, and we're having fellowship corporately with the Lord, and then the Lord says, you know, we're not repeating anything. There's no stale food, right? You don't have to reheat anything. This is going to be unending eternally, for the unsearchable riches of Christ to be made known to us. What kind of a marriage is this? You're married to this wonderful person, and it will never stop, because he's infinite. He's immeasurable. And this is going to be our eternal enjoyment. What a husband we will have. And he will say, and what a wife I have. Yes, we're your corporate reproduction.
Amen.
3, the Christian life is a life of gaining Christ in his full ministry, in his 3 divine and mystical stages: incarnation, inclusion, and intensification. And I wish to point out, I know there's a dear brother here who just has the goal to be in the full-time training in the fall term. And you can tell he's happy. And I just say, we will give you a warm welcome, and these will be 2 blessed years. We're so happy for this. And you'll be in a class that Brother Lee set forth in 1996 on the full ministry of Christ. So one term we're devoted on the ministry of Christ in the stage of incarnation. And then inclusion, that is after resurrection, when the Spirit now includes all that Christ is, for 2 terms. And then intensification, this is Christ's ministry as a 7-fold intensified Spirit. And then you will take all these classes, you'll read the material, you'll zoom through the midterm and final exams, you will graduate in the Lord, having gained Christ. And now you can spend the rest of your life learning the 3 stages of the ministry of Christ.
Amen.
Because this is an unending course.
Amen.
You wonder who will be the teacher. There's only one, and that's the Lord Jesus himself.
Amen.
So now the subpoints help us understand what I just said. Even though Paul had experienced and had gained Christ tremendously, he did not consider that he had experienced him in full or gained him to the uttermost. We read these verses last night. He said, I haven't arrived. I don't count myself as having arrived. I'm forgetting the things that are behind, and we'll see. Forgetting includes not living in the memories of those certain experiences you had. I know one brother, a dear brother, sorry that he followed another brother who had left the Lord's recovery, who had been a co-worker, and then he just left the recovery in 1989. The Lord gave him more than 20 years to repent. He wouldn't do it. And I know that in middle 1960s, he was there, an elder in the church in Los Angeles. And then years later, he just lived in memories of what it was like in the 60s. You know, I'm an older person, but there may be certain aspects that I'm unusual, because this is my view of things. You can correct me, that the young people, inwardly in their thinking, they're living with the future in mind. Okay, this is where I am right now, but this is my hope, this is my future, this is my goal. You're future oriented. And then I remember when I was a failure trying to sell hearing aids, you know. I couldn't get a teaching job, and a brother was doing this, so I tried. And that's one of the many things I'm not able to do. But I contacted this elderly lady in a home for elderly people, and she said, "Don't worry about me. I have my memories." And they're just sitting quietly, living in their memories. And so as I consider this, I'm just wondering, who is living in the present? In our Christian life, don't live in the realm of imagination. And don't just be living in the realm of memories. As if, oh, the best was a long time ago, and now I'm this, and I'm in this situation. No, the best is always ahead.
Amen.
And so we just want to know Him and experience Him presently. And so we continue that Paul experienced Him in full and gained Him to the uttermost. For this reason, he was still advancing toward the goal, the gaining of Christ to the fullest extent. And so one of the burdens in my heart is that all of us would just separate ourselves from the past. And just realizing the Lord nonstop, read from Hebrews
7:25, right now on the throne, He is interceding for all of us. While we were sleeping last night, He was praying. Right now, He's praying. Amen. He's the God-man.
Amen.
And we know from Hebrews chapter 9, all of our names are on His heart. Amen. He's standing before God in the glory right now with your name on His heart.
Amen.
Praying for all of us.
Amen.
That we would know Him experientially, enjoy Him experientially, and be constituted with Him, and He would pray for us. Press on. Don't live in the past.
Amen.
Don't live in dreams. Amen. Just pursue Me. And pray, read the verses. This is my word, not His. In Philippians 3, until it becomes part of your being, then it becomes your prayer. Because Paul is a pattern for all the believers. I emphasized that in a recent message. Point B, in order to gain Christ to the fullest extent, Paul not only forsook his experiences in Judaism, but also would not linger in his past experiences of Christ and be limited by them. He forgot the past. And I had to learn this just is part of human life when things happen, when heartache events take place, and you have to go on. And I just would make it clear, I do not live in the past.
Amen.
And I do not measure the present by the past. I'm living in the present with Christ as the future.
Amen.
And so just be at peace, be at rest. There's no comparison. We're just going on from this point on.
Amen.
And then becomes new. I quote that verse again from Revelation 21, I think verse 5. There's one on the throne who said, "I make all things new." I fully expect, and I believe for you also to some extent, when we wake up early tomorrow morning, newness will continue.
Amen.
Well, young people, don't worry about this. This is the first part of a verse for advanced middle-agers plus. You know, but don't be afraid. The outer man is being consumed. It is. That's why I'm not trying to preserve it. I want a new one. I want a transfigured body, okay?
Amen.
But our inner man is being renewed.
day by day.
Amen.
I believe when you walk out of that door sometime after noon tomorrow, you're going to be newer than when you walked in for the first meeting you were here.
Amen.
Because this is newness. This is part of Christ. He is newness itself. He makes all things new. And we know from 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation.
Amen.
So we're making all things new, yes, by being one with Him and open to Him. And we're willing to let go of the past. Now, this isn't contradictory, but it's somewhat complementary, that we know from one of the feasts that they had was a kind of remembrance feast of what God did for them. And surely, when you are in the reigning with Christ, we hope, in the coming kingdom, and are in the new heavens and the new earth, and the memories you will have will not be of your human life, but what Christ meant for you, what he did. I don't know if we will share. I hope there can be a meeting or so that we can personally, face-to-face, meet Brother Watchman Nee. It's not that he's going to tell his life story, but he's going to testify what Christ has meant to him. And we just, all together, we just praise the Lord. Then someone else, the same. But that's a different matter. That's in eternity. Then point D. Christ is unsearchably rich. And there is a vast territory of His riches to be possessed. Paul was stretching out to reach the furthest extent of the territory. I'm just going to give a little word, a word that is will come in some other messages this year. And again, it shows stages in the Christian life. And it's not something that I hope you won't examine yourself and try to analyze yourself and just know about this and then bring it to the Lord. According to the history in the Old Testament, we have a type of the stages of the Christian life. The first stage is when the Israelite people were still slaves in Egypt. And they experienced Christ as the Lamb of redemption when they were in the house. So they were saved. And because the blood was applied to the door, to the front of the house, then that night when the angel was sent to kill the firstborn as judgment upon the evil people, they would pass over you. And so Egypt signifies the world. It's just a fact that there are millions of precious brothers and sisters all over the earth, but in their actual living, they're in Egypt. They can just tell you, this is how I got saved, and Christ died for my sins, and I know I have eternal life. That's all. That's all they can say, because that's all they've experienced. But then there are others, to a certain extent, in the Lord's recovery, and that is the Israelite people, when they were brought out of Egypt into the wilderness. And the Lord's intention was that they just pass through this desert, then enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the good land that typifies the all-inclusive Christ. But because of disobedience and rebellion and lack of faith and other aspects, for 40 years, they just, 6 days a week, they would have to go up early and get manna. Manna, manna, manna. I just wonder what some of the clever wives did. Would you have manna stew, manna soup, manna sandwich, whatever it is. I think they got tired, just manna. Well, but actually, this is just a fact. My heart aches. Some saints for decades, actually, they're the manna people. And their manna is their way of taking in the Holy Word for morning revival. That's their manna. This is early in the morning. I get up. I have the time. Aren't I obedient? And I went through, you know, with 12 minutes, I reread some of the, prayed over some of the verses, and I read part of it in the dark, and even I just read part of the rest. That's very good. That's manna. Then what about the rest of the day? And so actually, only the Lord knows this. I don't analyze. So please don't send me a text or an email saying, Brother Ron, where am I? Even if I could discern, it wouldn't help you. Just say, just bring this to the Lord.
Amen.
He's the one shepherding you, guiding you. But then how many, then eventually they were brought into the good land, typifying the all-inclusive Christ. And the manna stopped. And they were fed some of the food that was available from a previous harvest. But then thereafter, they were given their portion of the land, and they had to labor over it. To labor, to have what they needed for their family's life, and then three times a year to bring the best of their harvest to the feasts and offer it to God and to share it with one another. I just wonder how many saints in the Lord's recovery, as far as their daily life is concerned, how many are living in the good land? How many are still in the wilderness? And I remember being in at a burial meeting, you know, where a dear brother who was killed in an accident, another car just rammed him in and he died immediately. This was maybe 20 years ago. I knew him when we were in university together. I knew him from 1959 on. And one brother with a good heart, an older brother who should have known better, he just stood there and said, well, he was an overcomer. Well, within I realized, I know this brother. I love this brother. But he did not enter into the good land. He had one foot in the church life, the other foot in Christianity. That's not a judgment. Only the Lord knows. And so these three stages, we have to begin where we are. But when we are redeemed and part of the world, one of the next things we need to see, we need a vision of what the world is, the satanic system. We're living in the world. We are not of the world. We do not love the world. We do not love the things of the world. We love God.
Amen.
So now we're brought out. And now we're on our way. Our destiny is the all-inclusive Christ. And now the Lord is infusing faith into us. When Joshua and Caleb were sent along with 10 other men to look at the good land and to give a report, then they brought back some fruit as an illustration of what is there. And the 10 of them said, no, we can't fight. They have iron chariots, and They're so strong and powerful. They have weapons. We could never do it. And then Joshua and Caleb, especially Caleb, says, we are well able. They will be food to us. But because of the 10 unbelievers, the whole people had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years instead of a week. 40 years because of the lack of faith. But we can learn from them and call out to the Lord. Don't let us repeat such a long time in the wilderness. We're just passing through. And I'm just speaking in typology here. We just hope that all of us here would just, in our daily Christian life, would just be living more and more, laboring in the all-inclusive Christ until we're all raptured. And there still will be, the Lord will have some elderly brothers and sisters who are today's Calebs and Joshuas. They would say, like Caleb said, you know, he went in with Joshua, but then he had to stay with the people for almost 40 years. Then he knew Joshua was given the commission to lead in the battle. And he was side by side with him. Amen. And after they had gained certain places, he came to Joshua and said, you know, that place that I saw when we visited here, it was promised to me. And I ask you now to give it to me. He said, I'm 85 years old, but I'm just as strong as when I was 40.
Amen.
This is 40. And so Joshua said, of course, you go do it. And the Nephilim, the satanic and human, the demonic and human giants, they were there. He just slaughtered them all. And that was his reward. And so the Lord is going to, and there are, spiritually speaking, spiritual Calebs. Their depth spiritually is immeasurable. That's a characteristic of sisters. They're just deeper, deeper in their being. Brothers, men, this is not a legality here. We may be broader, but we need the breadth, we need the height, and we need the depth. And Brother Sister Lee, Sister Lee's, the wife of Brother Lee, who went to be with the Lord at 95. And surely she was, we told her on the day we buried her husband, we visited her and we said, Sister Lee, don't worry about anything you need. You are our mother. We will take care of you. And then she lived for many years. She was about 12 years younger than Brother Lee. And then at the very end, she's 95. And just allow me to say this, because it's just a fact. There is one member of the family, one of the granddaughters, was really living with her, watching over her, and some sisters that were nurses would take shifts of being there. And then the granddaughter just sent a message from Brother Sister Lee to me. She said, Sister Lee wants you to come and pray with her prayers of spiritual warfare.
Amen.
She's lying on the bed, fully at peace, ready to be with the Lord, but still inwardly fighting the spiritual battle. And so, of course, I had to honor her request, and they led me. She was lying down in the bed. I stood by the bed. The serving sisters were just by the door. And then the prayer flowed out. My spiritual mother, I miss her. I miss her. But what a pattern she is. She would be in a meeting like this, you probably wouldn't hear a word from her. But just her presence and the all-inclusive Christ wrought into her in every dimension. Just her presence brought in life and light and love and grace, that whenever I happened to see her, rarely, just I came out of my house to take the trash bins to the edge of the street. And she and another sister came out of a hut next door. And she just said, "Hi, how are you?" And every time, there was just full of joy. Every Thursday, I spent a few hours with Brother Lee at his house working on the life study messages. And there was a little break. We would walk around and had tea. And Sister Lee provided it. She was always joyful, just her being. And so the Lord's recovery needs, and the Lord will have, many, many more Sister Lee types. This, your very being will be a channel of life.
Amen.
Just your presence. We need saints of all ages, but we need more elderly saints that are not just getting older, they're getting newer and fresher, because we're coming to the next section. They're just experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection.
Amen.
And they don't deny, you know, I didn't dye my hair. For a while, I didn't know what color was it. Is it still kind of dark blonde? Is it something else? Maybe even asked the barber, I don't know what color it was. And I said, okay. Now, renewing my driver's license, I'll just say, it's gray. Okay, it's gray. So what? This is my age. I don't know how I got onto this, but I feel quite good about it. It seems that you're able to endure this, okay? And so, Paul was stretching out because the territory is immeasurable. And so, again, we cannot just imitate him, but the Lord inwardly will just motivate us to press on and on and on.
Amen.
So now we come to the other section. Paul aspired to know the power of Christ's resurrection. So to know the power of Christ's resurrection experientially, it's not knowing about the historical fact that Christ was resurrected from the grave. Of course, we must know this. The point here is that the power of Christ's resurrection is applied to you day by day. It's not just something you know, although you need to know, based upon revelation. But as you sang that hymn, 939, death cannot hold the resurrection life. And if you just remember or look again to some of the lines of the hymn, the resurrection life is applied to us in the midst of different kind of situations we are in. That's just the fact. That is where the resurrection life, which is Christ himself, is applied. So the sovereign God, he knows what we need to pass through. He knows when. He knows how. He knows to what extent. He knows what the goal is. You are praying that the resurrection life of Christ will be real to you. It'll be your experience. It will cause you to be inwardly resurrected stage after stage. Then you will realize I don't just wake up tomorrow morning and wow, the power of resurrection. It will be at a particular time, in a particular situation in your life. And I can look back on Lot, and I refer to the recent experience. I'm so thankful for that. That was a blessing to me. The Lord knew exactly what he needed to touch and what the arrangement needed to be and what I needed to experience. This is God the Father whom I love, my Father who knows. And there in that situation, oh, the application of Christ as the resurrection life is more and more real. And one effect of that is, and I hope it will be imparted to you, do not live in fear of anything.
Amen.
Don't fear the future. Don't live in fear. You just live in faith and you live in hope. And now, this is a rather brief section, but the points are all quite crucial. I want to spend maybe 7 or 8 minutes on a very important chapter about the resurrection life of Christ, and that is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And I'll just read a few verses. And I shared with some brothers before, and I just want to share it with you, in the time that I had to do the final preparation for the message tonight, I asked the Lord, what do I need to present? Not just to read through the outline, just like in the previous message, the Lord was burdened about the two trees, and we want to have one of them rooted up, the other developing in us. And I just had the sense of John chapter 11. We read the verse. The Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. And I remembered quite a bit of what was in that life study. But there is some real benefit of being with my wife and I, with my dear brother, to drive for about 40 or 45 minutes from the house where I'm staying in for 48 hours or so. And so I got to, on my phone, just go into Google and then put in Living Stream Ministry search. And then I got the life study message. And I got all the things that I was looking for. And I'll tell you what it is. And get ready for something you would never anticipate. But I think you'll find it at least interesting. It might be convicting, it might be enlightening, it might be encouraging, or for the time being, it just might bounce off your head. But that's okay. Nothing is forced on you. And so the situation is, these two women, Martha and Mary, were sisters. And brother, and the Lord knew them. He had spent time with them. They had a brother named Lazarus. And they wrote to him, saying this, now there was a certain man who was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So they're telling him this, and they had an expectation. They assumed the Lord will do something. You loved Lazarus, you loved us. Now we're telling you is sick. We expect you're going to get on the horse or whatever and get here as soon as possible and do the miracle of healing. This is what we want you to do. This is what we just assume you will do. But, when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, in order that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So this was the Lord's inner feeling. He didn't, with natural affection, say, oh, no, Lazarus is so young and now he's seriously ill and I love them so much. And they sent me, imagine what would happen if he had a phone like this and they're coming in and they just assumed what he's going to do. And so this is the word, that was their opinion. Their opinion. And if you look in that life study, this was very enlightening and helpful. And so when the Lord stayed there for 2 days, And he knew that Lazarus would pass away during that time. And he knew what the sisters would feel. But he wasn't governed by that. And he wasn't governed by their expectation. And after 2 days, he told the apostles with him, well, let's go now to that city. And they began to express their opinions. They say, Lord, if you go there, there'll be persecution. Then they'll try to kill you. So this is their opinion, interfering with the application of the resurrection life of Christ. And then one of them, and very interesting disposition, he said, well, let's go with him and die with him. So we'll just go. You want to go? We will. We're only 21 years old, or however, but we will die with him. What kind of fellowship is this? Okay, have your way. And so he goes. I won't take the time to read the verses. Then the first one to come is Martha. And we know Martha is an exceedingly capable sister or function in serving function. Very, very, very capable. And at the end of Luke chapter 10, Paul was there in their house, and Mary was doing nothing. She was sitting at his feet, just listening to the Lord's word, and Martha came to him. She spoke so strongly. Why do you allow Mary to be sitting here? She should be helping me. Look at all that I'm doing. Then she gave him a command. Tell her to get up. And then he gave an answer. Imagine, brothers, what kind of response you would have. I would say, what did you say? Do you know whom you are speaking to? No, he said, Martha, Martha. And then he just spoke so calmly to her that Mary has chosen the best to sit at my feet. And so now this Martha is there, you know, like, oh, if you had come, he would not have died. And the Lord went on to say, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. And she said, I know, I know. There'll be a time you'll be resurrected. And then she quickly goes to contact her sister and says, the Lord Jesus asked you to come. There's no record that he asked. This was her feeling. Then Martha went, and then she expressed her own opinion. And eventually, maybe the Lord will tell us. I still don't know the meaning of that simple verse. And Jesus wept. I just wonder why. So then when he came, and he asked them, bring me to the tomb. He was going to resurrect Lazarus for the glory of God, for the manifestation of the power of Christ's resurrection life. And then there's a big stone there, and he said, roll the stone away. Martha could not be quiet. She said, why would you do that? He's been in the tomb for 5 days. You roll it away, he's going to stink. Opinionated to the end. But then the Lord just had them roll away the stone. Then he called, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth.
Amen.
And he was resurrected. But here's the point. The opinions restricted the manifestation of the power of Christ's resurrection. And you look into the life study, there's a personal side of this where we just assume this is happening. I expect the Lord is going to heal me. The Lord is going to do this. The Lord is going to do that. So our prayers are opinionated. And we just assume these are not prayers, real prayers. And so the Lord is just waiting, and especially in the church life. I just wonder what would happen. Let's say couple A and A prime.
They're in another part of the United States, and for various positive reasons, they moved down to be in Phoenix, and they're in the church life, and they want to be in the church life. But then they say, oh, the church life here is so different from where we were. And you shouldn't be doing these kind of things. It was much better that we did over there. This is opinion to the uttermost. And so you think you're doing help. You are blocking the application of resurrection life to the church in Phoenix. You're holding the whole church back. That's what Martha and Mary and the apostles were doing. It was so enlightening to see that. But there's some good news. Okay, and this is ready now. This is I just enjoy saying this repeatedly. So just give me the opportunity. I'm going to tell you something really deep now. Are you ready? Chapter 12 comes after chapter 11. Wow. Why do I say that? Because there's a picture there of the church life in resurrection. And Lazarus is there at the table with the Lord as a testimony of the resurrection life of Christ. Where's Mary? She's still at his feet. And Martha is serving.
Amen.
You know? We need Marthas in the church life. Those are very, very capable in serving. But there's one aspect of Martha and another aspect. The one is they're so capable in their service. They know exactly what to do. They cannot just coordinate with anyone else. And we need them, but they're a problem. But don't give up on Martha, because when they experience the power of Christ's resurrection, their service will be in resurrection. And they'll just be serving behind the scene. They won't be saying, Lord, tell Mary to get up from the floor and help me carry around, you know, this and that. And so we see beyond that. But the opinions, which are expressions of the satanic mind. You read Matthew 16. And so we don't want to hinder the application of the power of Christ's resurrection. This is what this section is about. It's not just knowing about it. It's that the power of Christ's resurrection is applied to us personally. And it's understandable. Certain things that are taking place in our body with pain or health or complex situations, we have feelings about it. We want the Lord to do something about it. And we may pray and call and pray and call, not just for days or weeks or months, sometimes years even, until eventually the Lord just enables us just to stop. And then the prayer changes. Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I know that no one can help me with this. But you are the sovereign God. Lord, what are you trying to gain in me? Whatever's on your heart, will you just do that? And then now, the resurrection life can be applied. And also the grace, the immeasurable grace. We know what Paul was praying in 2 Corinthians 12. He was suffering constantly. It was just a thorn, spiritually speaking, in him, probably from the enemy. And he asked the Lord, he prayed, Lord, remove this. This is unbearable. Remove it. No answer. He prayed a second time. Lord, this thorn in my side, it's from Satan. You're allowing Satan to do this to me. Please stop it. No answer. To the principle of praying three times, he prayed again. Then the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Then Paul realized, now I know why the Lord allowed this to happen, because I've seen so much, and he needed to humble me, that I wouldn't be exalted for what I've seen and where I went spiritually, because we know he was carried away in spirit to paradise. He went there and came back. And he said, we heard wonderful things, but he was not allowed to tell us. He was carried away to the third heavens. Look at the tremendous revelations he got. Hard for anyone not to feel, wow, you have to admit, I'm a special guy, right? No, but the Lord didn't just allow the thorn to remain. He said, my grace is sufficient. But the crucial matter here, and now we can leave it behind and continue for about 10 more minutes, is we aspire that the power of Christ's resurrection be applied to us in any and every situation, in his way and in his time. Lord, I don't want anything in me to hinder you from what is on your heart concerning me regarding applying the resurrection life to my being. And so all of us, how can we not have feelings that we express and thoughts and hopes? We shouldn't just suppress them. We need to let them come forth. But eventually, this is now God. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God. It doesn't say to those who love the Father, those who love the Lord Jesus, those who love Christ, those who love God, who is functioning as God, who can do whatever he wills without any explanation of why. He is God. And when we can say, I love God, and I've been called according to his purpose, then the power of resurrection is applicable. And so this is what is on his heart. I mean, you read in 2 Corinthians a brief history of his suffering. I'd like to talk to him. He said, Paul, did you know how to swim? Because you told us you were in, this is before Acts 27, that big shipwreck. He said, four times I've been in shipwreck. Once I spent a day and a night in the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, what did you do? Were you just going like this all along? Were you holding on to a dead whale or something like this? I don't know. And he said how many times he had been beaten on his back with a rod. Four or five times. He was stoned. He was left to lie down in the street. They thought he was dead. He didn't pity himself. He didn't feel sorry for himself. Even he told one of the churches in an epistle, he said, don't be bothered. This suffering is for you. Amen. It's for the Lord to be ministered to you. And so the Lord didn't come in and intervene and say, you are not going to kill this apostle. No. He didn't interfere so that Peter wasn't crucified upside down, as many think, to fulfill his word in John 21. You will be carried away. You will be put to death. You will not resist. This is the arrangement. This is how you will end. And before that happened, he wrote his second epistle. And he told us, we were on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw the glory shining out of the Lord. Then he spoke to us as if he's saying, don't envy us with that. You have the lamp shining in your heart. Let it shine in your heart until the day star rises in your heart, inside of you. And so you will be ready to be raptured according to Revelation 2 and 22.
Christ will appear as the morning star. But you will be inwardly alert because you have been allowing the Word of God, the prophetic Word, to just shine throughout your whole being. And again, the morning star rises up in you. And what do you see? It's just a little twinkle there in the darkest time. You see it because you know what the day star is like from your inward experience. And you just see it and you're gone. You're raptured, just like this. Because prior to that, you were able to experience Christ's resurrection applied to your daily living. Now read the subpoints. The power of Christ's resurrection is his resurrection life, which raised him from the dead. The Spirit is the reality of Christ's resurrection and its power. So the application is through the Spirit of reality of Christ. It contains the resurrection and its power. So you see this in Romans 8, 9 through 11. Point C, the Spirit compounded with Christ's resurrection and its power indwells our spirit to dispense Christ's resurrection and its power not only to our spirit and soul, but also to our mortal body. Amen. So we need this. I believe many in this room right now, need the application through the Spirit of the power of Christ's resurrection. And there are some of us, and I'm one of them, that also needs what is in Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead through this Spirit would give life to your mortal body.
Amen.
And I'd like to testify, this is real. I have a mortal body. And I'm standing here, as I often say, on my flat feet. Maybe I should be they have the record of the flattest feet of anyone on the earth right now. And anyway, they are flat. But I've got some special shoes for flat-foot people, so I can stand here without being concerned about it. And the reason why I can still do this and to be with you is because the power of resurrection,
amen,
is giving life to spirit, to soul, and even to my mortal body.
Amen.
Of course, this is combined with living in a situation with a very healthy diet, limited by you know who. And I appreciate that.
Amen.
And who exercise physically, amen, to walk, to lift like this and do things like this on the human side. So Romans 8:11 is so meaningful right now.
Amen.
The resurrected Christ, the power of his resurrection, you may need, certainly in some part of your being. It's so precious experientially. Now the last part, D. We should cooperate with the resurrecting Spirit to recognize that we have been born, we have been resurrected with Christ, should have my reading glasses on, and to pursue the power of his resurrection. Okay, we know we have been regenerated with Christ. And now we pursue the power of the resurrection of Christ. We just ask for it. Lord, today, may I experience the power of your resurrection life.
Amen.
I need this. Eventually you will say, Lord, honestly, I can't live without this. I can't go on without this. That's not self-pity. That's honesty. I need the power of your resurrection life continually being dispensed into me.
Amen.
So it is by the power of Christ's resurrection that we, the lovers of Christ, determined to take the cross by denying ourselves. None of us can just take the cross because we decide to. We need the power of Christ's resurrection to enable us to experience and have a crucified life, to release more resurrection life.
Amen.
Two, it is also by the power of resurrection that we, the lovers of Christ, are enabled to be conformed to his death, to be one with his cross. So we have that word from him in Matthew 16, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, be willing to lose your soul life. But how can we do this? We can't. We have to say amen. This is his requirement. But the second part is, I can't. And I'm fond to say, the Lord has been waiting. I know you can't. But the power of my resurrection enables you to do what you're unable to do in yourself. And so we see this in Song of Songs chapter 2, when the lover of the Lord had been such a delightful time in the feast, and she was just so content and analyzing herself, but the Lord wanted her to bring to another stage. So he came, except leaping and skipping on the hills. He's coming, knocking on the door. Come on out. It stopped raining. It's spring. The trees are blooming. He's trying to get her to move on. But she was slow of doing it. But he kept implying the resurrection life. And at the end of that chapter, the typology is she's now in the cleft of the rock, signifying Christ. And now she can experience the Christ applied to us, because it was by the power of Christ's resurrection life that enabled to do this. And then you realize, I'm just here now. And now I realize I'm being saved. The cross is being applied to me. Every negative thing is being terminated in me. And Christ is just increasing in me. And so we just don't try to take up the cross. And then we may think that's going to be suffering, or I'm going to punish myself. That's a religious kind of self-suffering. No, we need the power of the resurrection life of Christ. And then by that power, we can follow the Lord to the cross and say, Lord, like Paul said, I'm experiencing this. So that every negative thing, any ground Satan had, the self will be terminated. The soul will be transformed. And then the very last point. In order to experience the life-giving Spirit as the reality of the flourishing riches of the resurrection of Christ, we need to discern our spirit from our soul. So just in a minute or two. It doesn't say here we're not on dividing the soul from spirit, an important subject for another time. But to discern the difference between spirit and soul. And how are you doing well with this? Especially sisters, with your feeling. The feeling. Okay, be honest about the feeling. Whose feeling is it? Is it the Lord's feeling about the matter? Or is it your feeling? Or the same with the brothers, just in a particular way. You've got a feeling about something. I've had dear trainee brothers in their fourth term coming for fellowship, and they say, I'm just in love with this sister. I mean, I just know that the Lord wants me to marry her, and what should I do? So this is what I have to tell them. Well, what's the source of the feeling? You're human. People are getting married every day. They're attracted to each other. They love each other for a period of time. That's just human. So why don't you just come to the Lord
and just talk to him and say, Lord, I have this feeling about this sister. And be honest with the Lord. If you're just interested, say you're interested. If you're attracted, say you're attracted. One brother told me, he said, I'm in love with her. And I found out later that love was from God, because the sister, one turn behind, had love for him. And always, I was so happy when he finished the post-training and she graduated from the training. And I saw that picture again. There they are with the hand this way. As they just said, look, you just bring this to the Lord and say, Lord, I have this feeling. And I don't know the source of it. Lord, if the source is you, then may it be carried out. But if the source is me, let it be terminated. Amen. And so we don't pretend we may not know, but we want to be saved from self-deception, of just combining our thoughts, our intentions, our feelings, and say, well, this is the Spirit. This is what the Lord said to me. When the Lord is silent, he may say, I didn't say a word. And so this is a kind of introduction to this matter of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection experientially. And so again, wherever you are right now, just in your personal contact with him, just come as you are. And you may want to pray a little bit about this when you have the opportunity, you have the leading. So much is going on, I know. But just say, Lord, I want to know you experientially. Amen. And Lord, I want to know the power of your resurrection experientially. Lord, please do what you need to do. Please give me the experiences I need to know you and to know the power of his resurrection. I wonder about of the millions and millions of believers on the earth, how many are ever praying like this? But now we have the opportunity and we have the privilege and we have a coming blessing just to respond as David did to the prophecy to him. He prayed it back. And I just encourage you just to have a simple conversation, maybe on the way to where you're staying tonight. Just talk to him inwardly. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know the power of resurrection. I assure you, God the Father, Christ the Son, and the life-giving Spirit will take action immediately. And what he will impart to you will beyond anything you ever expected, will become real to you. How wonderful it is.
Amen.
Lord Jesus,
amen.
Please apply to us all right now,
amen,
the power of your resurrection life.
Amen.
And may this resurrection life flow,
amen,
through dear brothers and sisters,
amen,
in their testimonies,
amen,
and their confirming the word.
Amen.
We need their portion.
Amen.
Thank you for hearing and thank you for answering.
Amen.
So please follow the leading, sisters and brothers. Just speak for a minute or up to a two. Whatever touched you, whatever experience you had related to it, we just want to drink of your Spirit.
Amen.